God bless you all this morning. Brother Aaron always blesses me with the comments that he makes about the prayer. I think he has a gift at that, for the Lord to show him that. So I told him this, and I said publicly, because I want him to take his liberty to share with us what the Lord shows him. And today, when he spoke about going to the past the prisons up there, it helped me, because I've been wondering all night. In fact, I woke up and got up twice last night to look at the sermon that I had on my notes to preach on this morning, because I said, where in the world does this subject fit us? The subject started whenever I heard Brother Joukowsky preach on being apprehended. Paul said somebody, he's been apprehended. Brother Joukowsky did a great job of explaining to us, you know, about on stories now of the police arresting somebody, the suspect has been apprehended. That didn't just mean we stopped you and arrested you. It means we took control of you. We put you on the ground, spread eagle out there, put the cuffs on you. You weren't going to move or anything else. And really, I guess then I heard Chuck Swindoll on the radio one day talk about Paul wanting to be a servant, and that he was not just a servant, he was a servant of the servants. He was a bond servant. And of course, I've heard Brother Brown's message, Paul a prisoner, and we all want to totally surrender to the Lord, but yet we don't have to do anything that in our life, because just of our sinful nature, we're in bondage to evil. We live in this evil world, and we want to be free from it. There's not a prisoner, if he's normal, that's in the prison system up there where Brother Aaron's talking about, that he wouldn't want to be free. Some of them that are in there for life, they would like to have a way of escape. They'd like to be able to get away from there. I guess another thing that impressed me with this is when Dr. Rogers told me that I needed to have an MRI on my shoulder and these nerves and all, and they put me in this machine, and when I laid down on that thing, they first of all put my head in this framework, and it was so tight it bent my ears up like this, because my head was just bigger than the machine was. And then that wasn't enough, they put something over my face, hard plastic, to hold it so I couldn't move my head. Next thing I knew, they had both arms locked like that, then my legs, and they told me over the speaker system I'd be there 45 minutes. Well, I want you to know 45 seconds was enough of that for me. Now, they gave me a little rubber thing that I could squeeze if there was an emergency and I needed to get out, sort of the panic ball, and I don't know the number of times I thought about squeezing. How many have ever had one of them MRIs? You've been locked into that thing. Now, maybe some of you are a little smaller and the machine wasn't quite as tight or anything else, but I want you to know there wasn't anything pleasant about this at all. And I'm a person that I count everything, and I'm pretty good at counting and making it a minute and knowing when a minute's passed. So I started counting, and I was going to do that 45 times, and I knew, hey, I'm going to be free. Then she would come on. She said, okay, the next one's going to be 7 minutes. So I put myself to the test. And every time I was just in a few seconds. And I want you to know that I was very happy when she came on. She said, well, I just got one more and it's 12 minutes. But she said, first of all, I've got to put a dye in there. So she rolled me out where she'd get to my arm, and she loosened up the arm, and they couldn't find a vein. And here I am still struggling in this restrained position. And I was about ready to squeeze it and say, ma'am, just do it without the dye. Do something. I want to be free from this. And I want you to know that I don't think I had claustrophobia, but I was ready to get out of there. And I don't think I'd ever felt as restrained and in bondage as much. And and that finally when they she couldn't find the vein there, she put it in her hand. I think it's about 11 minutes it took her to find that, so I quit counting at that, but then I started counting the 12, and I was so glad when I got the last few seconds of that, because I knew that I was going to be free. And ever since then, I've been thinking about how people live in bondage to sin.
Amen. Amen.
When we don't have to be.
Amen.
There is a way of escape.
Amen.
There is a way of freedom. Praise God, He set me free.
Amen.
I'm so glad Jesus set me free.
Amen.
Jesus breaks every fetter.
Amen.
But yet we find ourselves constantly living in bondage. I'd like for us to stand, and I want to read that Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, that just the one verse to impress you with it, to let you see that even Paul, the first church in Metro, he says, "How shall we escape?" Now, that just assumes that we're in bondage. But how shall we escape? If we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him. Let's pray. Lord, we're a people that we live in a sinful, ungodly world. And every day of our lives, there are things that come against us. Think so much that your servant Paul said, the things that he doesn't want to do, he finds himself doing them. And the things he wants to do, he finds it not possible. Then there's some power somewhere that was restraining him. And Lord, I believe they restrain us. They affect us. And by today, by your word, by the scriptures that you've given us that Paul wrote, and the statements your prophet, Brother Branham, has made to us, I'd ask your help today, Lord, to help us as a people to learn how to be delivered, how to be free, how to escape from these things. Maybe we don't realize how the bondage comes about upon us. Maybe we don't realize how voluntarily we surrender to these things. Or maybe we don't even realize that it's happening to us, but yet we know that we are restrained from your blessings and your presence. So today, teach us how to escape. What is your servant Paul saying here? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Salvation means that we'll be delivered, we'll be saved, we'll be healed, we'll be free from it. Grant to us today an understanding of the bondage, the deception of the enemy, the false things that the world presents us, and let us see that we're free. You did not design us to live in bondage. You allowed it to happen because you have a plan of salvation, a plan of redemption, that you redeemed us from that system. Set us free today, Lord. Satan has no right to us. By your word, we want to instruct him today to take his filthy hands off of us. And let us be the free people. No more enslaved. No more in bondage. No more in fear or dread. But to be free in the things of God. I ask it, Lord, that you help us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, we go to church and we hear about preachers preaching, and we hear about people giving their heart to the Lord and people being saved. But what do we mean when we say saved? We We mean they're saved from the bondage or saved from the sin or saved from hell or they're saved from the curse of sin that's on them. And a lot of people that they're in bondage and they live enslaved and they want to be free, but first of all, they don't recognize how they're in bondage. And second, they don't know how to be saved. Well, I heard a story once, and I think I've told it to you folks a number of times, but there was an evangelist in England that he was a soul winner. He was known for wherever he preached that hundreds of people would give their hearts to the Lord. And this evangelist was at this pastor's home. The pastor was a well-known minister and respected, but he had a daughter. And that daughter just, she didn't have any interest in church. She didn't want to go. She didn't participate. And one day the evangelist asked her, "Young lady, why don't you want to go to church?" And she said, "Because I'm not saved." And he asked her, says, well, why don't you get saved? She said, "Because I don't know how. I don't know how to come to the Lord." And the evangelist had never had anybody put it back at him like that. "I don't know how. How do I come to the Lord?" And he made the statement, "Just as you are." You come just as you are. And the family and her father and mother and them went to church that night. And the girl got to thinking about this. And she was a musician and she sits down at the piano and she starts playing. And she starts saying the words, "Just as I am. Just as I am." And as a result, she composed the hymn, "Just as I am without one plea." That's probably become the most popular, well-known, widely sung invitational song in Christianity. Billy Graham uses it at every service. "Just as I am without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me." And I want you to know this at the beginning of this morning. The way you come to the Lord is just as you are. You don't have to dress or walk or appear any way. It's just as you are. When you feel that tug or that invitation, that's the time and the day of salvation in your life. And there's a lot of people who says, "Well, I like to do that, but I can't." Well, why not? Have you been apprehended? Are you in chains? Are you in bondage? Do you have handcuffs on? Are you locked into some MRI machine that you can't move? If you say you want to be free, and you can come just as you are, and he says, "Let whosoever will come," then what doth hinder?
Right. Amen.
Somewhere or another, you're in bondage. You're being restrained. And I want to show you how to be for you to escape from that. I think you're probably going to be maybe surprised or disappointed that it's not some great formula or something. But the truth is sometimes you shall just know the truth. And the truth will set you free.
Amen.
If you know why you're doing it, or why you think this, or what are you substituting for it? I've made it sound awful simple, just as you are.
Amen.
But I want somebody to tell me, what else can you do besides come just as you are?
Amen.
When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost and the people there were pricked in their hearts and said, "What must we do to be saved? What must we do to be free? What must we do to be part of this?" Peter said, "Repent. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall have the presence of God dwell in you." Well, I want somebody to give me a better formula than that one. I've never heard any preacher improve on it or speak with more authority. I've never heard of one being more successful than that one. In fact, Brother Branham said, until you've obeyed that one, you don't even have the promise of the Spirit of God revealing the Word to you. I personally would think that a lot of people are there in the understanding of the Word is because they've done it without the Holy Ghost. They've done it intellectually. They don't have the teacher. They've never repented. There's been no change in their life. They've never left the old man away and let the new man come in and let the Spirit of God lead them in their lives. And I know if they did, they would believe in angels. Now, there's been a popular thing the last few years. In fact, if you look up in the history of words in the dictionary, you'll find that the word escapism is a new word. It hasn't been in the vocabulary, in the English vocabulary, very long, but there is an attitude now that people practice escapism. And it means actually an escape from reality into some fictitious world. And I'd say that the majority of the people in America that have the wherewithal, they live in an imaginary world. They want things, they've got a picture of it. Well, this is the way it's going to be. And that's what their struggle is. And instead of facing reality, there's something over here that they're trying to imagine. Some perfect utopia that they've got. And that's what they're trying to achieve and obtain. But Paul, he brings it down to reality. He says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Escape what? Now that's the first thing I want to bring to you today in the lesson we get. Sooner or later, we're going to realize that we don't live in a dream world, but we live in a real world. You got any idea why these reality shows today on television have gotten so popular? It's because people are being shocked and they're being drawn out and saying, well, yes, that's the way I feel. That's the way it really is. Instead of their imaginary world. Now, I want you to know that if anybody's just living on their own, first of all, according to the Bible, there's none good. Now, good doesn't mean excellent or acceptable. Good means as it should be. Paul in Romans chapter 3, verse 12 says that there's none who does good. No, not one. Amen. So when you look around for an example of somebody that you can follow, really there's not one according to the Scriptures. There's no, not one. You can't do it within yourself. Just for your information, there is no new sin in our generation. Now, there's a lot of new sinners. But you won't find a sin that's come into existence in our generation. There's no new crimes. There's just new criminals. There's no new evil. There's just new evildoers. There's no new pleasures. There's just new pleasure seekers. People who are seeking pleasure in a new way. You know, we can read about murders. But they're no more shocking. No more brutal, no more gruesome than the first one that occurred when the story of Cain and Abel. They're just different people, different characters, different places, different circumstances. You talk about the sex abuse and the perversion we have in the world today. You won't find it any worse than you found it in Sodom and Gomorrah. It was there then. It's the same sin now. It's the same bondage. And there's people that say, well, I can't help it. Well, that says they're bondage.
Amen.
They need a way of escape.
Yes. Amen.
You see, for centuries, people have been trying to get away from the realities of their life and shirk their responsibilities to God by finding some way to escape from that. That's one of Satan's schemes. And he is successful. He's good at finding temporary measures of something that will satisfy that longing that they have in their life or their heart. But I want you to know that there's been an invitation.
Amen.
To mankind. Since Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, now get the picture. He was just a man, raised in a carpenter shop, standing on a hillside up there around the Sea of Galilee, a few hundred people in front of him. He didn't even have a microphone or a public address system. He hadn't put out any advertising thing, but he just simply made the statement, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Now, you won't find any other philosopher, any other so-called deity, any other founder of a religion, no angel, no great politician, no royalty anywhere that's ever made a statement like that one. Come unto me.
Amen.
All you that labor and are heavy laden. And I'll give you rest. Now, if you really believe that, that'll set you free. If you're under any kind of a burden or trouble, heartache, sorrow, disappointment, problem, whether it be financial, spiritual, whatever it be, come unto me. All you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, how do you come? Just as I am, without one plea. Now, folks, it isn't complicated. It isn't difficult. Don't say, well, this is different. No, I've already told you that there's no new sin. There's no new evil. There's no new pleasure, but maybe you don't even realize that you've been caught up into this thing and that you're in bondage to it.
Amen.
So if we can identify what's got you enslaved, then you can realize, hey, I don't have to be a servant to that.
Amen.
Because the one that knew it all said, come unto me, all of you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And as I said, he didn't have to have a rock band to get a crowd. But how strange it must have been to those people sitting there that day. And then they heard him say it, and then they go back home and they say, Mother, Dad, that man Jesus of Nazareth, he said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That was so different than what anybody else had ever taught them. I want you to know it's still just as powerful today.
Amen.
You want to escape? You want to be free? Then come unto me.
Yes.
All of you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Now, the first prison that I want to talk to you about that I think people have found themselves in that maybe they're is their own imagination. You know, Solomon, a man that wrote Proverbs in the Bible and the Song of Solomon. He's known as a wise man. About the silliest thing he did was have 1,000 wives. Yeah, I never could figure out why they could call him a wise man. He had 1,000 pair of nylons hanging in the bathroom. But Solomon in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 18. He says, "An heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, and feet that be swift in running to mischief." Now, can we get the two or three verses ahead of that, where it's six things that the Lord our God hates, yea, seven?
Yes.
I should have put that, what is verse 16? "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven, are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations." God hates that. "Feet that be swift and running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among brethren."
Amen.
Now, I brought those seven things out because, folks, that's what God hates.
Yeah.
You know the Ten Commandments, but you need to avoid these things.
Right.
If you want to sow discord among the brethren, that's the seventh one. God hates that one. We heard Brother Branham say on the tape we played Wednesday night that one of the signs that the Lord is coming is that the brethren are coming together and loving one another.
Amen.
Boy, I'll tell you, if you take that among us, he ain't coming. We'd have to say, "Lord, please delay thy coming." But this Solomon knew even before Jesus that God hated anybody who sowed discord among the brethren. But the part that Solomon said about this imagination, this fantasy and imagination, he called it a heart that devised a wicked plan. So many times people, they get an idea and oh, it's such a spiritual idea and so wonderful. And sometimes I even say, "Well, this was a visitation." Well, I want you to know, according to Paul in 2 Corinthians 11:14, that Satan sometimes transformed himself into an angel of light.
Amen.
So not everything that somebody claims they got from the Lord or supernatural or something is something that's edifying. And the Lord has to give us a spiritual discernment to be free from that. But it was... Let's take David, a man after God's own heart. We know that. But what was it that allowed David to believe that he loved Bathsheba? He looked upon her. He lusted after her. He had her husband killed. He was a very wicked man. Always a man after God's own heart. And we see the problems that he's caused even down in history now of the descendants of between the union of David and Bathsheba. But David and his imagination, even Solomon, it became a wicked thing. And David was in bondage to it. I think if somebody had got the man off to the side, like a prophet did, come and told him, "You did this, what would you do if there was a man he took and he had one sheep and another one took this?" And David said, "You ought to be killed." And Solomon said, "You're the man."
Right.
So the scripture tells us how evil it was, but God in his grace, his sovereignty, his mercy, he spared David. But something happened to David's thought process. He just imagined, and I'll just say this to people who are bothered with any kind of a lust spirit or anything. Folks, that's all in your imagination.
Amen.
Brother Branham explained it to me personally about, "Brother Green, you're a red-blooded man. You can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but don't let them build a nest in your hair."
Amen.
Oh, there's some people that, oh, listen, folks, that's death. You need to be free from that. You need to realize that's in your imagination. It's evil imagination. God hates it. God help us to be free from it. Look at the prodigal son. He imagined, boy, they get along a whole lot better over in that town than they do in mine. Things are better over there with that bunch than it is with my dad. So give me my wealth and let me go. But you know what? He woke up one day to reality. He was in bondage to what, well, boy, I'll have a good time with this, and I'll have a good time with that. And all of that was fictitious escapism. Escaping from the realities of life, having to work for his dad. And have patience and wait. But he became in bondage to his imagination. Why do you think that pornography today has such grip on people? There's nothing real about that. That's just filthy imagination. And folks, it is so rampant that I read a report here a while back about how many work days federal employees waste by looking at pornography on their government computers. I can remember just a few years ago when anybody who put pornography on any kind of a web page or anything else, they were subject to prison. But now it's freedom of speech. Children and all. And why is a person in bondage? Says they. Why do they want to look at it? Because they're in bondage to their imagination. And there's nothing real about it. It is death. It causes divorce and separation and heartache and families break up. Illegitimacy. There's nothing good about it. It's only evil imagination. You say, well, I'm trapped. No. Listen to me. Come unto me. You that struggle with pornography, ask me to cleanse your mind, to purify your thoughts. But I do it all the time. Then every time you can get control of yourself, say, God, here I am again. Lord, I come to you. I want to escape, Lord. You say, well, I don't know. Can you give me another one? Can you satisfy that thing by yielding to it? It'll get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. But if you'll take charge of yourself just long enough to stop and say, Lord, you said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will deliver you from this. I am your way of escape. I'm so glad Jesus set me free. Jesus breaks every fetter. And he sets me free. Now the human being that says that they haven't been tempted, they're not being truthful. But he provided a way of escape. And just picture it. What would you do if you was in one of his meetings and he walked along the seashore there and he just turned and said, come unto me. I'll set you free. And I challenge you to try it. If you're troubled with it. If in your imagination you create these fantasy scenes that gives your sexual drive a charge, why don't you just turn your thoughts and meditate on Him? And you'll be singing, He set me free, yes, He set me free, no more in bondage. Praise God, I'm free. Now you folks that have never been bothered with that, excuse me for having to talk about it. But I want you to know that's one of the greatest problems that people fight today. Because it's part of the original sin. That's the reason our Lord had to be virgin born. Was to bypass that nature. And we're all born with that nature. Came into this world filled with iniquity, speaking lies. But we need to come just as I am, without one plea. And let Him change that. And let's become new creatures in Christ Jesus. Let me tell you how easy it is for people to get off into this escapism. Why do you think that these romance novels or magazines or these short stories? Brother Brown talks about them, True Story Magazine, these Western love stories. Oh, they're about cowboys, but every one of them's got that appeal in there. This cowboy comes back after the girl, and the girl does this, does that, and that. Come on, what is it? It's imagination. Let me tell you what your pastor does. Your pastor does not read fiction. Why fill your mind with fiction? What does it teach you that's worth you clouding your brain with? Oh, but I enjoy it. See, you're guilty of trying to escape from the reality of your miserable life. Does it thrill you when you read about and they lived happily ever after? You believe in fairy tales. Oh! But Brother Branham's children read them. I'm sorry, that don't give me approval. I have that thrown at me all the time. And it's just not short stories and love stories. It's the other thing. It's just a vicious circle of imagination. You're saying that, what was the woman's name that wrote Gone with the Wind? Why do you think Brother Branham took out after I Love Susie so hard? Why, That was a program about Desi Arnaz and whatever her name was, Lucia Ball, and what was it all about? They fought, they fight, they threatened divorce all the time, and there was people that had the same problems in life, and Lucy and Des were making millions off of just being comical about it, and people looked at them, and it got them out of the reality of their own life, and they stay home from church on Wednesday night. Because they couldn't miss I Love Susie. Oh, now they're rerun, so they're okay. And the truth is that they found out that they were using sublineal advertising behind them. You see, a television picture is so many flashes per second. And they were using a sublineal behind it, buy Coca-Cola, buy Coca-Cola, buy Coca-Cola. And the subconscious mind caught it, and Coke sales went up. And then you wonder the danger of television. You get trapped with it. Well, why can't we just believe this? Come unto me.
Amen.
All you that labor and are heavy laden. What if I'd say, come unto me, 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 come unto me. This is reality, folks. Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Amen.
Look full in His wonderful face.
Yeah.
and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His mercy and grace.
Amen.
Oh, but go ahead and buy your cheap novels or live in your dream world. It'll not do away with the hard realities of your life that you're going to face. But the grace of God, when you realize He loved me when I didn't deserve to be loved.
Amen.
You got a revelation of that. That'll really give you joy. That'll give you some pleasure. Now, mentioning pleasure, that's another escape. Imagination was the first one with pleasure. You wonder why sports are so popular? Because it gets people away from the reality of their life. They watch something else. This is humanity's oldest escape from reality. They go into passion, they go into appetite, they go into desire. You ever heard anybody say, "I'm going to drown my troubles in alcohol"? You think they do it? No, when the alcohol wears off, they still got them. I had a man tell me one time, "I'm going to have a lost weekend. I'm just going to go and do whatever I want to do and just lose myself." You know what? When he sobered up, he right back to reality. I had a man tell me one time, "Well, I'm going to go off and have an affair with a woman. And I'm going to let my wife see that I can be loved. And somebody can love me." And you know what? When it's all over with, all it did was cost him the money. He found out that that pleasure with that strange woman wasn't any greater than what he had at home. But when people are frustrated, deluded, deceived, living in a crazed jungle world, they act more like animals. But animals have higher morals. Pleasure is deceitful. You think you're having a good time. But you know, Solomon, this wise man, I go to him again, Proverbs 23:21. He says, "For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe the man with rags." Everybody that got drunk or had a gluttony or a feast or anything, that they come out of there strong and vibrant and ahead of the world? No, they did just what Solomon said.
Amen.
Drowsy, lazy, slowful, and their clothes wore out. You see, I think there's wholesome pleasure that God has given us. I had to think about this one a while. I said, if I'm going to tell people that sports is not good, what can I tell them that they can do? Well, Brother Branham said, fishing's not even counted against you.
Right.
Amen. So I'd have to say fishing is a wholesome recreation. Why? Well, first of all, it teaches you patience. And Sister Green far outweighs me there. She can sit all day long and feed them fishes, them worms. As long as she gets a nibble every once in a while. But not me. One of them got to be getting a hold of my hook or I go read something. Not fiction, because I don't read fiction. Unless you call the newspaper fiction. Sometimes I believe it is. No, sometimes I know it is.
Amen.
I think that Christians have more fun than people of the world. We don't suffer hangovers. It's not something artificially stimulated. The sinful pleasures and usually the after effects is not something that somebody gets really hurt with.
That's
So if you've been trying to escape in amusement or sinful pleasure, I'd beg you just to turn back to the things of the Lord. Let's Matthew 7:13 says that instead of the broad way that leadeth to destruction, let's find the narrow path that leads to eternal life. Can you think how much it would be to think, I have eternal life?
Amen.
That's a great joy.
Amen.
The third thing that I think people try to escape to is that, and this is one in particular with our day, it's security. Thousands of people in America, they settle down very comfortable in the security of their investments or their good business or their luxurious living. Well, you know, they did in the Bible too. Eat, drink, and be merry.
Right.
Take no thought for tomorrow.
Right.
Today has enough concerns of its own. This has become one of our principal forms of people trying to escape. Now, there's nothing wrong with people possessing riches. The wrong is when the riches possess the people. Psalm 62:10. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. There's a lot of people that had their heart set on them and they've lost them. They've reversed them. They've even lost their retirement funds. The Bible warns us that money cannot buy happiness. You ever heard that before? Money cannot buy true pleasure. Are you listening to these? Money cannot buy peace of heart. Money cannot buy entrance into the kingdom of God. And this one came to me this week. Now, I don't want it to be misunderstood. You know, Internal Revenue Service is interested where you spend every penny of your money. And you think their audit is tough. But wait till you give an account to God for what you've done.
Amen. Amen. Think about it.
Internal Revenue Service is nothing to what it'll be if we ever get that audit from God. Why do you think you had this? Why did you imagine this? Why didn't you have my spirit in you and to give to the poor and do this? Then? Another one, and that is people get to where they escape in their own self-sufficiency. This really bothers me when I have somebody come to me that they're critical of other people. And I will ask them, well, what about yourself? And they will make a statement. Well, tell me what I've done wrong. Well, I just, you know, you might as well not even talk to that person.
Right.
Because they've got themselves self-righteous. When a person thinks himself to be something, Galatians 6:3, when he is nothing, he suffers the worst thing that I think a person can suffer.
Yeah.
Self-deception.
Amen.
There's no way that you can save yourself. There's no way that you can be better than everybody else on your own.
Amen.
Any righteousness you have will have to be from God.
Amen.
You see, God did not intend for us to be self-sufficient.
That's right.
If he had, he'd just put us out here. But the psalmist David in Psalms 31:1, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. How many of you take that today?
Amen.
And you, O Lord, will I put in my trust.
Right.
A lot of people want to boast of their own virtues. And the Bible says that our good works, though, are like filthy rags. You ever read that? Isaiah 64 and 6. What good have you got? What good can you do? Well, your most righteous deeds are like a filthy rag. So we cannot save ourselves. We cannot get ourselves to heaven by our own good deeds. So we need delivered from that.
Amen.
What is that? Come unto me.
Amen.
Only by the grace of God, through the finished work of Christ, will we ever make it. Now, I mention this one because this is a serious one. A lot of people think that they can escape by committing suicide. I've been involved with people that have committed suicide. And every one of them, I've said, why? And I've come to a conclusion that it was that they wanted to hurt the people they left behind more than they wanted to hurt themselves. They were offended and hurt at a family member or a loved one, or they were disappointed in somebody else and they couldn't think of any other way to do it except take their own life. Well, I want you to know that there's nothing righteous about that. And the thing about suicide is it's final. You don't get another chance. And you really don't hurt anybody as bad as you hurt yourself. And I would encourage you that if you have these thoughts, which everybody does, Brother Branham did. I've had all I can take. My back's against the wall. I can't stand anymore. Then you need to talk to somebody. But most of all, I challenge you just to get somewhere and say, Lord, I'm answering your call. You said, come unto me, all ye that labor and have got no hope, and I come to you, Lord, help me. And he's never failed anybody. How many hands went up this morning? He's never done that. So, you want to be free from imagination, from pleasure, from self-security, self-sufficiency, self-destruction, suicidal thoughts? There is an escape. And what is that? Come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There'll be a peace that'll come with it. It won't be fictitious. But you'll have Jesus Christ. And there's no other deity, no other religious teacher, no other philosophy that promises these things. There's no another one that invited you to come do what he did. You say, well, how do I get ready for it? Again, like I started, just as you are. Without one plea. Could I have the musicians? I want to sing that this morning. Let's stand. Just as I am. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou didst come to me, O Lamb of God, I come. do that in your heart now. Just as I am and waiting on. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, will welcome for done cleansed relief, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, poor wretched blind, thy riches heaping up the mind. Yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come today, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. I won't. Every person here this morning, regardless of what your spiritual status is, whether you're the greatest saint or the lowest sinner, I want you to repeat after me what's called the sinner's prayer. I want you to say it loud enough that you can hear it yourself. And then I'll be able to say that everybody here has come to the Lord. Oh God, I am a sinner. I'm sorry for my sin. Forgive me. I want to turn from my sin. I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. I confess Him as my Lord. From now on, I want to believe Him and follow Him. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.
Amen.
So be it.
Amen.
I'm so glad Jesus set me free. 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 Singing glory, hallelujah. Jesus set me free, oh, Satan had me bound, but Jesus set me free, Satan had me bound, but Jesus set me free, Satan had me bound, but Jesus set me free, singing glory, hallelujah, Jesus set me free, oh, I'm so glad, Jesus set me free, I'm so glad. I'm so glad Jesus set me free. Jesus set me free. You're going to be free from evil imagination. You're going to be free from worldly pleasure. You're going to be free from self-sufficiency. You're going to be free from riches. And you're going to have eternal life.
Amen.
He set me free. He set me free.
Amen.
He set me free. Yes, He set me free. From... I'm glory bound by Jesus.
set me free. He set me free. Yes, He set me free. He falls on a prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus, to see for glory. Thus He set me free.
Jesus breaks every fetter. Jesus breaks every fetter. Be free today. Yes. Jesus breaks every fetter. For He said, I will shout, praise be to God. I will shout, for He said, what did you do physically or anything else? Nothing. What did you do? Had a change of attitude and believe that He is here. When He said, come unto me, all of you that labor, and I'll give you rest, you believe that.
Amen.
And you can be free from the imagination, from that self-security, from that lust for pleasure. All that can be gone. He will satisfy every bit of it. As you go this morning, remember service tonight at 5. The brothers are in the prayer meeting and go to have something to say to us tonight. But you know what? I believe God spoke to us too.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, I appreciate You this morning. Heavenly Father, I appreciate You.